Matthew chapter 15, verses 32 through 39. And may we stand, please, for the reading of this passage. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. And his disciples say unto him, Whence should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude? The text verse is this verse. And Jesus saith unto them, How many loaves have ye? And they said, 7, and a few little fishes. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and the fishes, and gave thanks, and brake them, and gave to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat, and were filled. And they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets full. They that did eat were 4,000 men, beside women and children. And he sent away the multitude, and took ship, and came into the coasts of Magdala. And let's pray. Father, what a wonderful book this is, and we thank thee for thy word. We pray for thy blessing now upon this, the preaching hour. We pray that every purpose that you have for this service will be fulfilled. Give us obedient spirits. Help us to hear the word that's preached tonight. And we pray that thou wouldst gather to thyself a harvest for this service, both tonight and in days to come. May there be fruitfulness from our time together tonight. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
I want to speak tonight on the subject, gathering for miracles. I read for you again. And Jesus saith unto them, How many loaves have ye? And they said, 7, and a few little fishes. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. He took the 7 loaves and the fishes, and gave thanks, and brake them, and gave to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they all did eat, and were filled. I call your attention especially to the question our Lord asked them, How many loaves have ye? There are 4,000 men here besides the women and children. And Jesus fed them. Before he fed them, he asked the question, How many loaves have ye? Our Heavenly Father, bless our feeble effort tonight. Bless this mind that is too often dull, these lips that too often stutter, this heart that's too often cold, this body that's too often weak. Take what I offer tonight as you took of these 7 loaves and a few fishes, and help me to be what the dear people need me to be. Holy Spirit, control me now. I need your help. May I have it, please. Amen. Follow me very carefully for the first few moments especially. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, that word created there means to make something out of nothing. God made the heavens and the earth out of nothing. And then it says that God created male and female, created he them. And that's the same word. He made out of nothing. No man didn't used to be a fish. No man didn't used to be a monkey. Those who say man used to be a monkey used to be monkeys and still are. But no, God did not say that. Man didn't used to be a tadpole. Man didn't used to be a one cell. And I want to say this. I have as little faith and confidence in theistic evolution as plain old evolution. In fact, I've got more respect for a fellow who says he believes the devil, and a fellow wants to sort of straddle the fence on the matter. No, Adam was made with 2 legs and 2 arms and 2 ears and a bald head, and he was made that way. And God created. Now, as we come to what we call the 7 days of creation, we come often to a word that says made, and God made such and such. God made the great light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. There is the word made. Now, the word made means to make something from something. The word create means to make something from nothing. And then the word made means to make something from something. Now, the same two words could be used concerning the Christian life. Bible says, Paul said to the Corinthian church, he said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature, a new creation. What does that mean? That means that the work of redemption is all of God. It is done. The great transaction is done. I am my Lord's and He is mine. Jesus paid it all. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His mercy hath He saved us for the washing of regeneration. It's not of works lest any man should boast, the Bible says. So the work of regeneration is all a work of God. As I've said before, the actually the term regeneration means regene. Man is born not by human genes, but by the seed of the Word of God. And that's making something from nothing. When a man is born again, God creates in him a new creature. He becomes a new creation. Now, from then on, after that, God makes, just as God created the heavens and the earth and male and female, man and so forth. He created, and then later on He made things from something else. Even so in the Christian life, God, in regeneration, does it all. It's all His. But after we're saved, the blessings of God upon us are determined largely by what we present to God, and God, from what we present to Him, makes something else. You see, God does not turn, for saved people, God does not turn nothing into something. At salvation, God brings a new creation, but once a man is saved, God does not turn nothing into something. For example, in the miracles of Christ, Jesus said to the concerning turning the water into wine. He said, fill the water pots. So they went, got the water pots, and they filled them, and they brought what they had to Jesus, and Jesus did not create the wine. He made the wine. He turned the water into wine. Take, for example, the story of the raising of Lazarus. Jesus came and said, roll the stone away. Now, they had to do something, and in response to their doing something, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. So, He said, you roll the stone away. What I'm saying is that God does not make something from nothing. Here the story is. Now, He's going to feed these 4,000 people and 4,000 men and women, probably 4,000 women. I'm sure 8, 10, 12,000 children. We're talking about 15, 20,000 people here. And our Lord is going to feed them miraculously. Now, He could, if He had chosen to, just call the food out of the sky, but didn't choose to do that. God said, how many loaves have ye? And they said, we have 7 loaves and a few fishes, just as the little lad in the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. So our Lord, He says, how many loaves have you? They tell Him, and He takes what they have, and then from what they had, He brings forth something else. Every healthy growth creates conditions of new growth. Let me say that again. Every healthy growth creates conditions of new growth. I preached the other Sunday morning when Jesus talked about the truths old or new and old, or old and new. He wasn't talking about some truths old and some other truths new. No, He is talking about the same truth is both old and new. And I said that morning that new truth that doesn't spring from old truth is no truth. He said again, new truth that doesn't spring from old truth is no truth. What I'm trying to say is this. This Bible that I hold in my hand is the Word of God. It is verbally inspired. It is not thought inspired. It is verbally inspired. It is not just the New Testament inspired. It is all inspired. Every jot, every tittle, crossing of every T, dotting of every I, this is the Word of God. Now, any truth that does not spring forth from this truth is no truth at all. You see, old truth and new truth are the same truth. Old truth is the ground from which, in which new truth sprouts. Old truth is the seed from which new truth brings forth fruit. If you don't take the old truth as being so, then the new truth is not so either. It must be built on the old truth. So the truths, old and new, are not old truths and new truths. No, all truth is both old and new. There's an old truth, but God gives new thoughts and new truths springing forth from the old truth. So I'm saying every healthy growth creates conditions of new growth. Now follow me carefully. Take, for example, the matter of knowledge and truth. You learn truth first, and God gives you new truth. Somebody says, boy, you know, that student is really smart. My, how smart? No, that's not necessarily so. You see, some students learn truth, and they dig it out. Now, when you dig out the seven loaves and few fishes, and you dig those out, then God says, you have something to bring me. Now I'll give you more loaves and more fishes, and I'll feed the 4,000 men plus the women and children. But the truth is, if you do not yourself get truth, then you'll have no truth. I'm saying that new truth comes from old truth. Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, wait a minute. He's not saying there, ye shall know the truth, and that truth shall give you freedom to do what you want to do. People that don't believe in standards, they use scriptures like that and twist them and say, man is free to do what he wants. No, you're not free to do what you want to do. It's still wrong to drink. Always was wrong to drink. It's still wrong to drink. Always was wrong to curse. It's still wrong to curse. Rock music was wrong before. It's wrong now. Still the same. No matter what kind of words you put to it, it's all the same thing. And so I'm saying that that the old paths are still the right paths. But Jesus is not saying there that you'll know the truth. The truth shall free you from all bondage and rules and regulations. No, the truth is, as I said recently on Sunday night, the truth is the commandments of God, the law of God was given in order that we may have a way of expressing our love to God. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Now, the commandments of God were given, as I said the other night, they were given, of course, as a plumb line to reveal our crookedness to us, and as a mirror to reveal our need to us, and as a schoolmaster to take us to the school and show us that we need Jesus. And that's true. But that's not the only reason the law was given. The law was given in order that we might have some commandments with which we could show Jesus we love him. You do not show Jesus you love him without keeping his commandments. No effort to keep the commandments of God is proof there's no love for Christ. He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, follow me carefully. Here's what it means. Ye shall know the truth. And when you know the truth, that truth shall set you free in order that you may be available to know more truth. And once you know that truth, then that truth shall set you free for other truth. Let me see if I can explain that. Here's a person knows a truth. And now, it's not that truth that makes him free. It is the acting on that truth that makes him free. You know it's a tithe, but unless you tithe, it doesn't make you free. So what happens is this. You know a truth, and then you act on that truth. And when you act on the truth that you know, God gives you more truth. And then when you act on that truth that you've learned, God gives you more truth. And you act on that truth, and God gives you more truth, but God will not continue giving you truth until you obey the truth that you know. That's what it means. Ye shall know the truth. And when you know the truth, the doing of the truth shall make you free. And when you obey the truth and act on the truth that you know, then God gives you more truth. That's one reason why these so-called deeper life churches don't have much truth. They think they do, and they pride themselves, but they don't know much truth. They may know all about the types in the Bible. In fact, a lot of these so-called self-styled deeper life churches, let the world go to hell, never win a soul, never go soul winning, never hold a street meeting, never pass out a tract, never go out and knock on doors, never build a bus route, let the whole Chicago area go to hell. As far as they're concerned, they're too busy gathering around the Word. Now, the honest, simple truth is, the Word wasn't meant to gather around, the Word was a sword to use in battle. Now, you see, they don't know the truth because they have not acted on the truth that they do know. Oh, they know what the beast in Daniel chapter 2 stands for. They can tell you what the leg on the beast stands for. They can tell you what the foot on the leg stands for. They can tell you what the toe on the foot stands for. And they can tell you what the corn on the toe stands for. But they don't know truth. Why? You will not get further truth till you've acted on the truth of God that God has given you. God says, for example, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He says, go soul winning. And don't you sit there for a minute and tell me you have added truth that soul winners don't have, because God does not give you added truth while you're burying the truth that God has given you. You take the truth that God gives you and you add that you obey that truth and act on that truth, and God gives you more truth. Now, you may know things that are not in the Bible. A lot of you folks know more types than God knows. And now you may know things that are not in the Bible, but I'm talking about great truths, life-changing truths. You won't get new ones till you obey the old ones. Churches are dying on the vine all over the nation because they're not obeying the simple commands of God Almighty and the simple basic truth. And by the way, all profound truth springs from the root and foundation of simple truth. Every word in the dictionary comes from the same little alphabet a child learns in the first grade. Every great mathematical formula comes from the same little numbers that the children learn when they start learning 1 plus 2 is 2 and 2 plus 2 is 4. Now, you don't learn 2 plus 2 is 4, you won't learn calculus. I learned 2 plus 2 is 4 and still didn't learn calculus. But you won't learn trigonometry until you learn 2 plus 2 is 4. And you won't learn geometry until you learn the basics. And until you accept, I've often said, simplicity is the vehicle with which profundity is transferred from one mind to another. Profundity is not a vehicle. And if you use profound ways to transfer profound truth, it will not transfer. Because profundity is always transferred from one to another in the vehicle of simplicity. Jesus, the greatest truths ever known to man, were transferred from the mind of Christ to the mind of those loyal apostles by telling simple stories. I was at a certain Bible Institute years ago preaching. I didn't go over too well. They didn't like me very well. And truth is, I wasn't overly infatuated with them. But they didn't like me. They were glad it was over, and I was too. And they kept saying, he tells too many stories. He just tells too many stories. He uses too many illustrations and so forth. And so on Friday, when I finished the week, I said, now I understand that many of you thought I told too many stories. I tell too many stories. But I said, I want to tell you something. I want to warn you about somebody else not to have, because he tells more stories than I do. I said, don't invite him to preach here, because he usually just told one story after the other. Now, I said, in order that you may know who, I'm not going to call any names, but if you may know who it is, let me tell you some of the stories he tells. He told about a lady who lost a coin. He told about a boy that ran off from home. He told about a fellow that got beat up beside the road. He told about a sore went forth the soul. He told about tares in the field. I said, now, if he ever shows up around, don't you have him. He's not deep enough for you folks. Now, you listen to me and you listen well. Until you get right on the virgin birth, you won't get right on anything else. Until you get right on the verbal inspiration of this Bible, you won't get right on anything else. Until you get right on a literal heaven and a literal hell, and I'm talking about a heaven that has golden streets and a hell that has fire, you won't get right on anything else. Until you get right on ye must be born again, you won't be right on anything else. Until you get right on your ABCs, you won't be able to spell. I'm saying that from simple truth comes all great truth. And profundity is not transferable
unless it is transferred in the vehicle of simplicity. Now, what you better do is get down off your high horse and quit trying to act like you are a genius and get down where Jesus was and take the simple vehicles of simplicity and let's take the gospel and use simplicity and tell the world that Jesus saved. The truth is this. You learn truth and you know truth and then you obey truth. Then God gives you more truth. The more you know, the more you may learn. The more you do, the more you may do. New truth comes out of old truth. Somebody asked me sometime, Brother House, I read your book on the Holy Spirit. I read your book on prayer. I read your book on salvation is more than being saved. Brother Hiles, where do you get those truths? How do you see so much in the Bible? Let me tell you how I see so much in the Bible. I believe what's obvious. And until you believe what's obvious, you will not get Bible truth. You may get error like Herbert W. Armstrong does. You may get error like the Moonies do. But you won't get truth. Because truth that is not built on basic truth and deep truth that's not built on simple truth and profound truth that is not built on obvious truth is not truth at all. You see, I believe the obvious truths. I study the obvious truths. All knowledge comes from something that is already known. Did you hear me? Let me illustrate. Let's take the Christian religion. The Christian religion is built on the Judeo or Judaism. You've heard of the Judeo-Christian ethic. I'm not sure I particularly like that term, but you know what I mean. Now, the Jews had truth, but they didn't have all the truth because the Messiah had not yet come. But the truth of Christianity, of the New Testament, I don't like to use that quite that simply, is based on the truth of the Old Testament. And the reason that the Jews, and I realize I'm using the wrong term here, I should use Hebrew, but I would say Jews, that the Jews so readily accepted the gospel of Jesus is because they already had the truth of Judaism. And on that truth of the sacrificial system came the great sacrifice. They believed in the Passover. They believed in the sacrificial system. And so when John the Baptist came saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world," then they could transfer that sacrificial system to Jesus. Sitting right over there one Sunday morning in an early service was a man named Mandel. Mr. Mandel owned the furniture store that is now Hammond Rescue Mission. Mandel's furniture store on a Sunday morning. Mrs. Mandel had prayed for him to be saved for years and years. She's one of that little circle of ladies like we have down here, of praying ladies, and she prayed for her husband to get saved. He came early one Easter morning. And I brought a message on this, I elaborated on Judaism. I didn't do it just for him. Didn't know he was going to come. But elaborate on Judaism. And I said, the only difference in the modern Jew and me is the Jew has no sacrifice. Boy, that made him bristle. Has no sacrifice. But I said, we have a sacrifice. We have a Passover. And our Passover lamb, 1 Corinthians 5:7, our Passover lamb is but a fulfillment of what the Old Testament sacrificial plan predicted. And as soon as I said that, he walked down the aisle and got saved and took the real sacrifice on Calvary. Now I'm saying that truth of Calvary is built on the Old Testament truth of the sacrifices. And the Christian religion is built on the truth of Judaism. And that's what Jesus is saying here when he says, "How many loaves?" It's a simple, it's almost pitiful to put this statement next. But he said, "How many loaves have ye?" You see, he took what they had and brought forth what they needed. But if they had gathered no fishes and no loaves, they would have had no miracle. They gathered for miracles. When you study in school, if you study truth, you're gathering truth. And from that truth you gather while you're in school, new truth, pardon me, no such thing as new truth to you. God will reveal deeper truths to you. Only as you gather, He will not give you loaves and fishes of truth to feed the multitudes until you gather yourself the loaves and fishes in your little basket. You know study, you know get extra truth. You don't do your homework, let's just put it down on the bottom shelf where everybody can reach the jetty. You don't do your homework, you don't get extra truth. God reveals extra truth to those who gathered for miracles. Miracles are performed not without something presented. Fill the water pots, roll the stone away, loosen. How many loaves have ye? These are things that men do in order that they may gather material with which Jesus can multiply, but He does not multiply unless you've gathered something for miracle. Suppose they had no loaves and fishes that day, they'd have had no food for the 4,000 men and the women and children. Of course, God would have fed the men, but the unimportant people wouldn't have gotten anything to eat. I'm saying that the miracle depended on somebody having gathered for the miracle. You wonder why you don't know the Bible, you don't study it. God's not going to open great truths to you till you studied and dug out the simple truths. Take the matter of work. You bring what you have and place it in the Master's hands and He makes it more. Moses had a rod. I don't think Moses could have just spoken to that Red Sea and had it parted. He had a rod in his hand. He used the rod and God from that rod parted the Red Sea. By the way, He spoke to the rock to continue the flow of water, but He smote the rock with the rod to start the flow of water. So what am I saying? I'm saying God said, Moses, have you been gathering anything for miracles? Moses said, yes, I got a rod here. God said, okay, let me use it. And with the rod that Moses had already gotten for himself, God performed the miracle. Take the matter of the ox goad. Of Shamgar. Shamgar took an ox goad, a stick with a point on the end of it, and killed 600 Philistines in battle. God said, Shamgar, have you been gathering anything for miracles? Yes, I have. I got an ox goad. God said, okay, use it. But I guarantee you, if he hadn't gotten the ox goad, and hadn't whittled on it, and hadn't gotten it already, he wouldn't have had the miracle. And the reason most of you don't have any miracles is you haven't been gathering for miracles. The reason you don't know much about the Bible, you haven't gathered so God can use what you gathered in order that you may, from what you've gathered, have new truth to come and new branches to grow until you've gathered something for yourself. David has a sling. I don't think David could have killed Goliath throwing a rock at him. David built the sling. Had the sling himself. David gathered for a miracle. Had he not gathered for a miracle and built the sling, I think no Goliath, victory over Goliath. Had not Moses made or gotten his rod, no victory over the Red Sea. Had not Shamgar made his ox goad, no victory over the Philistines. Had not a little lad had five loaves and two fishes, no feeding of the 5,000. And if somebody, listen, if you want to have miracles, then go to work. You know, we pray for miracles too much and work for miracles too little. You sit there and pray for... You come to Hiles Anderson College and you pray for God to lead you through school. Just sit, go out to the campus, get on your knees out there beside that lake and pray all the way for God to lead you through school, and you starve to death. I'll tell you what you do. You go out and get your job making whatever you can make. If you can't make enough to pay your tuition, can't make enough to, a lot of you fellas, you're waiting on the $9 an hour job. You're going to have great grandkids before you go to work. You take whatever God gives you. You work, and you work, and you work, and then God comes along and performs a miracle. God doesn't perform miracles for the lazy rascals at the college that praying down food from money from God. God performs miracles for the fellow that work as, fellows that work as hard as they can and come and look at what they've got and say, that's not enough, but God, I've done the best I can. I've been gathering for miracles. I've been working for miracles. And God comes along and says, how much you got? He says, I got $140, need $215. God says, okay, you got enough for a miracle here. Miracles are additions. Same thing's true about growth. Let me take a little New Testament passage to explain what I'm saying. In the book of Galatians, you have two things mentioned that are rather close to each other. You have the fruit of the Spirit, now hear me carefully, and you have the works of the flesh. Now I want you to notice it does not say the works of the Spirit. It does not say the fruit of the flesh. It is a work of the flesh. Now what's the difference in the work and the fruit? The fruit has seed in it. And the fruit multiplies. The fruit brings forth more fruit. But a work does not bring forth fruit. God doesn't say the fruit of the flesh because the truth is there's life in fruit. There's no life in a work. The works of the flesh are thee. And God lists those works of the flesh and says, but God says the fruit of the Spirit. What does that mean? That means that when you do, okay, fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, I happen to think that all the others are part of love. I think God is saying the fruit of the Spirit is love, and then all the other things that are listed are part of love. But I won't go into that. That doesn't matter. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Okay, now, that means that love is a part of the fruit of the Spirit, which means love reproduces itself because it's fruit, not works. You can't work up love. You pray down love. It's not a work. It's God's gift when you walk with God, and God gives you love. That's a fruit. So you get love, there's seed in that love that brings more love, and you get that love and use it, and there's seed in that love that brings more love. But in the works of the flesh, there's no seed. That's why it says, and Paul wrote Timothy and said, she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. Why? Because that's a work, and there's no seed in work. There's no reproducing in work. Fruit reproduces itself. Work does not reproduce itself. So what I'm saying is this. Everything brings forth fruit after his kind. Check over in the book of Genesis. You'll find several times it's mentioned. After his kind. After his kind. Peach tree brings forth, peaches bring forth peaches, and pears bring forth pears. And the fruit of the Spirit, love brings forth love. Long-suffering brings forth long-suffering. Peace brings forth peace. Gentleness brings forth gentleness. Goodness brings forth goodness. What I'm saying here is this. If you intend to have a miracle life, you've got to gather for it. You've got to gather for miracles. You've got to get some loaves and fishes of your own if you want God to feed the 5,000. That means this. Let's just put it down where we can understand it. That means if you won't teach a Sunday school class of a half a dozen people, God's not going to give you a great church of several thousand someday. That means while you're in college, if you won't work a bus route, God's not going to make you a great evangelist someday. You don't present your fishes and loaves, you will not feed the multitudes. I do not know that little boy that brought the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, why he brought them. I do not know. Maybe he brought them to eat them all himself. Maybe he's going to share them with his girlfriend. I have no idea. But know this. Until he gave up, hear me now, until he gave up what he had, he could not be used of God to feed the 5,000 people. And until you bring God something and give it up, it's the law of sowing and reaping. I haven't told this story in years. Most of you folks don't know it. About, what is this, Doc? Our 14th year at Howells Anderson College. Our 14th year at Howells Anderson College. And how long have we been in the new building? New campus. 12th year, new campus. We built our Baptist City area for the high school, junior high, grade school, and college. And we thought we'd have the college there on the same campus with the other schools. One day we saw a beautiful campus out in Crown Point. I think the most beautiful campus in America. We saw it. I couldn't believe how beautiful. We asked God for it. Now, wait a minute. Through a miracle of miracles, they offered to sell it to us for $2.5 million. We had 18 months, I think it was. No, we didn't either. We didn't have that long. But we had so many months to raise that $2.5 million. We came within 12 days of raising that $2.5 million. Well, we had to have it raised. We only had $1.2 million. That's all we had, $1.2 million. I held a handful of wedding bands that our ladies took off of their hands. I'm talking about wedding bands. And gave that offering to be sold in order that we may have Hiles Anderson College. God pity you students that go out there and break the rules and live like heathen. And the institution built on sacrificial giving by people who took the wedding bands off their own fingers. You rule breakers and you promiscuous students. Don't you go get right or go home, one or the other. Quit profaning a school that was built on the sacrificial gifts of God's people. Well, all we could raise, $1.2 million, we came to within 11 or 12 days of the deadline. We didn't have the money. Now, wait a minute. We had to have it. I heard about a school in Michigan that was losing its property, a small college. They were going to lose everything they had if they did not raise $85,000 within 1 week. We had to have $1.3 million more. They had to have $85,000. I called a meeting of our deacons one Wednesday night before church in the chapel. And I said, fellas, I do not know if we're going to get our $2.5 million or not. But I said, one thing I do know. There's a school in Michigan that's going to close its doors and lose its property if they don't have $85,000. I said, we may not can save our school, but thank God we have enough money to save a school. And I'm recommending to our deacons that we take $85,000 and send it to that school. I'll never forget what Mr. Walker said, vice president of this bank over here. He's in heaven now. But vice president of this bank over here was on our deacon board. He stood and he said, preacher, he said, this doesn't make any sense at all. He said it breaks every rule of banking, every rule of business sense. Here we need $1.2 million and you're giving $1.3 million and you're giving $85,000 away. That's going backwards, preacher. I said, but Mr. Walker, in the Bible it says you must have to sow to reap. And you reap what you sow. Doesn't say you reap if you sow. You reap the same thing you sow. And I said, I believe we ought to put this $85,000 in the ground and plant it. And who knows what God will give us, a harvest of $1.3 million. Never forget what Mr. Walker said. He said, still don't think it makes sense. But he said, if my preacher is for it, I'm for it. And I guess, Brother Ray, all of us were dumbfounded that night. And we wrote a check for $85,000 and sent it to a college in Michigan and saved their campus for them, not knowing if we could ever save ours. But God took that planting. We had some loaves. We gave them up. And God gave us Hiles Anderson College. It's the old law of sowing and reaping. How many loaves do you have? How many loaves do you have? Let God have them. Great men, for example, come from lesser men. A lesser man gives his life to God, and from him comes a greater man. And that greater man gives his life to God, and from him comes a greater man. And that greater man gives his life to God, and from him comes a great man. Great men have always been preceded by good men. Great men come from good men. Great truth comes from basic truth. Knowledge comes from what knowledge you have. How many loaves have ye. So when you learn, work, grow, you're gathering for miracles. And the person that studies the most has more miracle material. And the person that works the hardest has more miracle material. I want to say this. You gather as if no miracle were coming. That little boy didn't get up that morning in the feeding of the 5,000 say, I know what I want to do. I want to feed 5,000 people. Plus women and children. I want to get me 5 loaves and 2 fishes and go down and give it to Jesus and hot dog. Well, maybe hamburgers. I don't know. But I'm going to. I know one thing. It was hot dog. It was kosher hot dog. But he didn't say, I think I'll feed 5,000. No, he just said, I better take a lunch with me. Better have a lunch. He gathered. Now, don't you gather expecting a miracle. You gather as if no miracle were coming. And if no miracle comes, you'll be a better person because you gathered. I use illustrations on this platform tonight. There are different type men on this platform. Some men had more loaves and fishes to give to God than others. This man over here, Dr. Evans, president of our college, PhD, which means nothing, graduate of University of Tennessee, Bob Jones University. When he came to Howells Henderson College, he wasn't a miracle, but he'd been gathering for it. I probably shouldn't say this, but my daughter Becky, our daughter Becky heard Dr. Evans preach. Year or so after to come here. She said, is that the same Wendell Evans? He used to preach at Tennessee Temple on the educational advantages of the medieval administration of higher scholastic learning. Good sermon. But she said, Dad, we all went to sleep. She said, we groaned when he came out to preach. She did. I probably shouldn't say that, but I already have. And it's what she said. Now, what had he done? He'd been gathering. Gathering. Gathering truth. Working hard to learn. Gathering for what? For the miracle that he is tonight. Dr. Jorgensen, our vice president of our college, made a mistake and went to Princeton. He made a mistake and hired him. Dr. Jorgensen. He didn't come to Howells Henderson College to become vice president. He came to Howells Henderson College to serve in any capacity. But he'd been gathering. He was no miracle when he came. But he'd been gathering. Gathering for miracles. How many loaves have ye? Gathering for miracles. Came to Howells Henderson College, and if there's a miracle at that college, it's Jim Jorgensen. Gathering for miracles. Fellow sitting over here, Roy Moffitt. He didn't go to Princeton. He didn't go to high school. He didn't go to Penn State. Went to State Penn, but not Penn State. He sat in my office one night and said, Preacher, I can't go to college. I got a thing out there I can pass. I said, Roy, there is. He said, Preacher, I'm just not a good student. I never did make good grades. I'm not a good student. I can't do it. I said, go out there. Why? Gather for miracles. Well, I never could be a great man of God. If you have some miracle material, you might could be. You gather for miracles. He went out to college, started gathering. He didn't have 7 loaves. He had 1 slice. That's all he could understand out there. But the guy travels around the country now, preaching, influencing folks, helping folks build bus ministries. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. But he wouldn't have had the miracle if he hadn't gone out and gathered. He'd have sat in the office that night and said, I'm not going to go. I'm not going to go to college. I'm not going to do it. I can't study. be throwing a paper out for a living tonight. But he gathered. He gathered for miracles. And when he gathered, God said, "How many loaves have ye?" He said, "One slice." God said, "I can't feed 5,000 with one slice. But I can feed some bus kids. I can't make you pastor of a great church with one slice. But I can make you get a little bus kid saved." The other day, Mr. Gary Kennedy, who works at Moody Institute, sent me a bundle of pictures. And one of them was very, very wonderful. He sent me a picture, an actual photograph, of the horses, some horses and wagons that Moody Institute used to send out over Chicago. Just like we send buses, they send horses and wagons. There are others on the platform, same way. Same way. They've gathered for miracles. God would not have made Roy Moffitt a great influence for soul winning and bus ministry in this country if he hadn't gathered what he could. And that sermon Dr. Evans preached, I've forgotten the title of it. I'm sure he remembers it. It was so boring at Tennessee Temple. His secretary heard him preach in Kentucky somewhere. His secretary at Temple. I think she walked up to you. She asked you or somebody else. Is that the same Wendell Evans? Did you ever hear that story? She walked to somebody. and she said, "Is that the same Wendell Evans I used to work for?" She told somebody that. I know she did because I dreamed it one night. But now, why is he probably the outstanding, in my opinion, fundamental Christian educator in America? Because he gathered. He gathered. The work ethic. The work principle. The study principle. Gathering for miracles. And a lot of you folks, I chunder, one of these days is going to need a miracle. And you're going to come to God and say, "God, give me a miracle." And God's going to say, "How many loaves have you?" And you're going to say, "I don't have any loaves." And God's going to say, "I don't have any miracles. How many loaves have you?" We sort of, and I'll close with this, we sort of have the idea that God gives us the loaves and fishes. You know, God gives to each of us a talent, and we're supposed to invest that talent. That's true. But that's not what it's talking about here. You work for miracle material. You gather miracle material. And you're not going to go out one of these days and say, "Dear God, you've given me a talent, and I want to know." No, God works after you work. No roll the stone away, no raise Lazarus. No fill the water pots. No wine at the wedding. No loaves and no fishes. 5,000 or 4,000 hungry people. Gathering for miracles. Our Father, bless the message. The hearts of thy people in a special way. Our heads are bowed. I do not know how he's spoken to you tonight. Has he convicted you of your slothfulness? I don't know what it is, but you do. So you respond as the Holy Spirit directs. Shall we stand?